Thank you. Back in May of 2018, which was 8 months ago, Diane and I were traveling down to Hepzibah, Georgia. We had went down there to finish up a job. I had a little 8-foot trailer behind me. Headed back home, it was raining. Had rained pretty much, and it was still continuing to rain. We came to on a 4-lane highway at an intersection in Hepzibah, Georgia. Suddenly, without any prior warning, my steering wheel was going in the wrong direction, along with the truck and the trailer. And for about 400 feet, we did that before we came to a stop. 350 feet of that was on 4-lane highway. 50 feet of it was through the valleys and up the hills and across the roadbed and into an embankment backwards. As I was hanging on to that steering wheel, it was like, this is not the way it's supposed to be. Remember the other week when I shared about driving, looking through the rearview mirror? I could look in my rearview mirror all I wanted, and that rearview mirror was not going to help me in that situation. I was headed the wrong direction. The steering wheel wasn't even going to help me in that situation because I was headed in the wrong direction. I was looking straight ahead, but I was moving in the wrong direction. We shared about don't look back. Back in, I think it was November when I last shared. And this morning we want to look in Philippians again, chapter 3, if you want to look at that and turn to it. Philippians chapter 3. And then we want to look at verse 10. And I'd like for us, if we could, again, just recite that verse. And that is why we do what we do, brothers and sisters, is Philippians 3:10. So look at it on the board and repeat after me as we think of who we are in Christ. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Thank you, Jeremy. This morning we're going to look at verses 15 through chapter 4, verse 1. And we're going to move quickly through that. The other week I had shared about verse 13 and 14, and just briefly, verse 14 talks about us pressing on towards the goal. It talks about us being focused. When you have a goal in mind, when a runner has his goal in mind, there is certain things that he does, and there are very limited amount of things that he does, and that is he is focused on the finish line. I just read a story this week of a bronze statue of two runners, and this would have been back in the, it was probably 60 years ago, and there's a bronze statue made of two runners, and what had happened is the lead runner lost the race because he turned his head just like that to see where his competition was, and he lost the race by, I think it was 1/100th of a second. He lost his focus very briefly, but he lost the race. In this race that we are in, we are striving not just to win a gold medal, but we are striving for the prize of eternity, the prize of being with Christ in glory forever and ever. And there's many things that would detract us. But this morning, my encouragement is for us to look up and to look out and to be aware of what is around us and to not allow it to detract us. Verse 15, I'm going to start reading there if you want to follow along. Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, and I'll read through chapter 4, verse 1, starting at verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. This morning we want to look at three different points. The first one is that we are climbing. And the second one is that we are following. And the third one is going to be that we are secure. And as we get started here, if you look at verse 18 and 19, we could take and leave those two verses out of this passage, and the passage would still make sense. But it seems that this was put in, again, as the Apostle Paul was writing this, it's just hard to know what was going through his mind when he was writing, and all of a sudden it's like, I've got to put this down. And that's what it seems happened in verse 18 and 19. And we will allude to that as we go. Backing up to verse 15, this verse could be a very short verse if we'd all be the same. If we would all be on the same level of maturity, but we're not. When we were up at EBI, Kevin and I, and doing that week of classes, something very humbling was said to us, almost offensive. No, it wasn't. But Brother Leon Martin was a teacher, and he said, just remember, whenever you are in an audience of people, there will always be someone who is there that is smarter than you are. So this morning I acknowledge that. And there's more than one here this morning, I'm sure. But each one of us are on a different maturity level. If we would all be on the same plane, that verse could read, therefore let us have this mind. That would be the end of the verse. Therefore, let us have this mind, which is what mind? The mind of Christ. But he says, therefore, let us that are mature have this mind. And then it says, and if any rest of you think, anybody would think otherwise, God will reveal that to you. And you know, something that spoke to me as I was studying is that too many times I try to do the work of the Holy Spirit. And we try to somehow maybe guilt trip you into being more mature by doing more things that you should do or doing less things that you should not be doing. But it says, let us that are mature, or I think the King James would say, let us that are perfect have this mind. And that is the mind of Christ, which is, he referred to it in Philippians there and earlier in the chapter, that Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, he made himself no reputation, but he humbled himself to death, even the death of a cross. It does not mean that we have this mind that we will, as we progress, we will become a God ourselves, just like Jesus was. No, that is false teaching. But have this mind that we humble ourselves even in the midst of whatever we think we have learned, whatever we think we know, whatever knowledge we've attained, whatever depth of growth we have achieved, let us still have this mind and being humble and to even make ourselves obedient even to the point of death. That's not easy to do. But that's what Paul is saying. But he goes on in verse 16, he says, nevertheless, notwithstanding, but still, stay with me. There's several different things you could use for that word. to the degree that you and you and you and me have learned and have matured, let us walk. Let us take what we have put to practice. What Brother Joel shared with us this morning, that's like, wow. That passage opened up a whole new train of thought of like, we're the image of God. So as we have learned and now we have attained that knowledge, let's practice it. I think that's what he's saying here. To the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. And as much as possible for us as brothers and sisters, that we think the same things. Doesn't mean that we become zombies. We become people that just whatever I tell you do, and whatever someone else tells you to, you do. But that we study, we read, we concentrate on God's Word, and then we come together and we expound and we share what God has taught us, what God has showed us. And it's like, I never saw that before. And as we continue, we have this mind that becomes, number one, more like Christ. We become more like the image of God in the sense that when people look at us more and more, they see that there is something radically different about you. And it's because you are taking on the mind of Christ. Sort of the same way a couple, when they get married, after they've been married for 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, it's like people said, well, they start looking the same. But I think what it is because you're blending your thought processes together. You're thinking the same thing because you know that you need to be in the same mind when you're raising children. And for us as husbands, we know we need to be of the same mind as our wives sometimes because life just becomes easier. Even if I don't understand why the house has to be cleaned before we go on a one-week trip and nobody's going to be there the whole time, it's easier just to understand this is just how she operates. And I have those idiosyncrasies myself. But we blend our minds together as husband and wife, and we work together for a common goal, for a common cause. The same way, but in a much greater benefit, is us as believers, as God's children, as God's people. We work together for the common goal, which is not common at all, but it is for the prize of the glory of attaining that kingdom of Christ Jesus in heaven someday when we leave this earth or when he comes and takes us, whether it's him coming back or whether we pass through death and we meet him. Notice in verses 15 and 16, the word us or the word you is used six times. What he's saying here, he is talking to you and you and you and me, and he's referring to us as his brethren, as his family, brothers and sisters in Christ. There's varying degrees of where you're at, where I'm at, in our maturity. But we are all us. Every one of us, we are all us. This is us. We're just maybe at different levels. We're at different phases in life. But Paul is recognizing each one of these people as his brothers and as his sisters in Christ. The next one. Starting in verse 17, we are following. And Paul says there, and again, he uses the word brethren, which would mean brothers and sisters. But he's using an endearing term. How many of you as husbands have an endearing term to your wife? I hope you do. And that it's endearing to her and to you both. But Paul here is using an endearing, it's a term that is, it means something. It's more than just, hey guys, good to see you this morning again. Guys, no, it's good to see you again this morning, my brothers and my sisters. It's good to see you, my family. Those are the feelings I believe the Apostle Paul had when he addressed that as brothers. And it's noted three times in that chapter, in Philippians, there in chapter 3, and then chapter 4, he starts out again. therefore, my beloved, my longed for brethren. So he is making sure you don't have any question as to how I feel and what I'm thinking about you, my family. But he says, join in following my example. Take note of those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. This is a positive statement. He's like, join me in watching, in being alert, checking out those around you, those of your brothers and sisters. Join me, he says, in looking out for them. And then when you see something that's positive, something they're doing right, make a note of it. Go up to them and encourage them, compliment them, do something, recognize them. Because for us, as humans, it is so easy for me to note when something isn't right. But you forget all the things that people do that are right. So many times, it's easier to be critical than to be positive. And Paul is saying, take notice of those and let us encourage them. He says, be followers of me. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he says, be an imitator of me, and then as I follow Christ. How many have went to Lowe's and you're looking for something? And I might have shared that here. But when you go ask one of the associates at Lowe's for where a certain item is, they will not tell you where it is. They'll say, follow me. I will show you. And I often think, well, no, you've got other things to do. If you just tell me where it is, I can find it. But no, they say, follow me. That's the way they're taught. How many of us, if we would recognize the influence that I have and the influence that you have on those around you, if you would use that and say, you know what? Follow me. Watch me. If you watch what I do here and do the same thing, here, follow me in this. There are people who are looking always for people to follow. There's plenty of people in the world that you can follow. There's not many people in the world that you can follow that lead you on a good path. But can we, as encouraging others, and each one of us has that capability of urging others to follow us. It's not pride, but there's each one of us, we are good at certain things, and there's each one of us that are really bad at certain things. But on the things that you excel in, there's others who can learn from what you excel in. If you're willing to take the time, if you're willing to put forth the effort and to allow others to follow you. Pay attention, he says, to those who are walking unselfishly. That sometimes can be rare. Because, again, for myself, my tendency is to be very self-centered, to be very selfish, to do what feels good for me, to do the things that I want to do and miss the needs that are around me. Because it's like, I have got this and this agenda to finish, and once I get that done, then I'll move on and help others. No. If we can leave aside even what I want to do and go meet needs, to go look out for the good of others. Then verse 18 and 19, and it's like, I don't even want to talk about this. It feels like I've spoken on verses like this so much in the past year or two. But again, as I'm going through the book of Philippians, it's like, I can't just bypass it. But these are the two verses that Paul could have left out of here, and we go straight from verse 17 to verse 20, because verse 20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. And it would be a complete segue from verse 17 to verse 20 if verse 18 and 19 would be missing. But it's like Paul is saying, my brothers, my sisters, there's something I've got to tell you. And what he's saying is, now we're going to talk about opposites. We're going to talk about people who are not like you are. We're going to talk about people who may look like you do. They may even act like you do in some ways, but they're not like you are. And it says, many walk in ways that are not pleasing to God. And so when he says many, we can't help but conclude, if there's many that walk in ways opposed to Christ, that there's got to be just a few of us that are walking and following Christ. And it is. We are walking on a narrow road. We are walking on a narrow road that is not even crowded. It says, there are enemies, and they're not enemies of you and me. It says they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And when you talk about the cross of Christ is not a symbol of rah, rah, joy of great foolishness. It is a symbol of pain and a symbol of death. And that's what you signed up for when you signed up to take on the name of Jesus Christ and to follow Him, is to take up your cross daily and to follow Him. Doesn't mean that we don't have joy. But brothers and sisters, the joy that we're talking about that we have as God's people is not the joy that you see portrayed in people around us so many times, which is foolishness. It's silliness. But it's that deep, settled faith, that joy that will take us through the ups and downs, that joy that I can pass off to someone else when my brothers and sisters, they're struggling. And I say, come on with me. By the smile on my face and by the look of determination that I have, they know that I'm going to take them through. Paul says, I tell you this, even weeping. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. These are people that look the look and they walk the walk and they talk the talk. But they're not walking the walk that you're walking. That's what makes it so hard to find them. In 2 Corinthians, it talks about these people who have these fine-sounding arguments. And our Sunday school lesson today alluded to it again. Of these false Christians that are out there. There are those, brothers and sisters, and especially to you young people, there are those out there who will want to talk to you. And they're not trying to want to talk to you in order to learn a little bit more about you. They're there trying to teach you. They're trying to get you to come their way. And I'm telling you, we are not obligated, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to give them the time of day. We're not obligated to stand there and to listen. We don't have to be ugly, but we don't have to listen to it. We went to the RV show last evening in Greenville at the behind Krispy Kreme. They have these booths of different vendors selling their wares. I walked up to one, there was a gutter, you know, with the gutter guard on it. I briefly was looking at it. This lady walks up to me, and she had a little sample of it, and she handed it to me. So I took it, foolishly. And then she started explaining what this is, and that it's guaranteed that you'll get your money back, and it's different from all the others. And I held there, and then I was really not interested in gutter guard. So she was standing there, and I was wanting to hand it back to her. And she wouldn't take it. And so I looked around, and on the table, I don't know if they strategically planned it that way, but there's nowhere to lay it. And as I held it to her, then she kept talking, and I held it again to her, and she kept talking, but she wouldn't take, you know, she had her hands here. And finally, I was like, I don't want it. She said, okay, have a blessed day. But she was holding me hostage to something I wanted no part of. I wasn't rude. I was just, I don't think. There are people who will hold you hostage in that sense. And you think that you have to listen to them. You don't have to. You can walk away. Remember the As Seen on TV ads. Generally, you can figure it. If it has something that As Seen on TV, you can just take it and throw it in the trash. There's some that's okay. There's some of those things that work. But generally, if it's As Seen on TV, that should be your sign. Most of these things are not, and they do not do the things that they promote to do. These false teachers, these false prophets, these false apostles, they promise a greater faith, a greater prosperity, or even a joyous gospel. But it's frivolousness. I looked it up. That's actually a word, which means lacking seriousness or sense, carefree or empty-headed. It's foolishness. This joy that's portrayed is not joy. This faith that's portrayed is not the living faith. This message of the gospel is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. John MacArthur had a quote about narcissism. And Brother Tony Gerber shared on that when he was here having meetings. And I'll just give you the definition of narcissism. Is excessive interest in one's self. Extreme selfishness, self-centeredness, craving for admiration. That is the definition of someone who is a narcissist. Now, listen to the quote that John MacArthur said. He says, narcissism that pervades contemporary Christianity has also corrupted the doctrine of sanctification. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 2, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Brothers and sisters, we've got a three-step program going on there. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This is not a gospel of health and wealth and frivolousness. Is there joy in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Is there health in the gospel of Jesus? Absolutely. We're going to have eternal health. Is there prosperity? Absolutely. There will be eternal prosperity. And there could be even times on this earth that we're financially prosperous even here. But that's not the gospel. It's God's blessings, maybe. But it's not the gospel. If anyone will come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Remember I said the cross is a symbol and an instrument of death. It's a symbol of excruciating pain. You are to take up your cross daily as a follower of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31. I won't read those verses. But Paul is sharing here, he says that, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in. And it says they will come in from our own ranks. They will rise and they will spread perverse things to draw away to themselves disciples. Again, these are people who look like us. They act a lot like us. They're not the heathens out there. They're not the atheists out there. They're not the God haters out there. But there are those that are so close to us. But it says they draw away to them disciples. And this is not disciples of Jesus Christ. But it's disciples to a false gospel. In Philippians 3, verse 2, Paul says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. We've got to watch out for it. It's around us. It's there. It's right around us. We've got to be careful. We've got to be able to trust our family. We've got to be able to come back to the fold and to lean on each other and not to be taken in. There's four things that mark an enemy of the cross there in verse 19. The one thing it marks is the doom that they face. It says their end is destruction. And then the deity they serve, it says their God is their belly. No, they're self-serving. It's not the Lord Jesus Christ, of the maker of heaven and earth, but it's their own selves. The disgrace that they bear, which is they glory in their shame. There's people out there who are shameless in promoting their own agenda. And they don't blush because of it. The disposition they display, and that is they have their mind set on earthly things. They have their mind set even on what this earth is going to get better and better. My Bible says that this earth will be destroyed one day with fire and brimstone. When is that day? It's coming. But I don't know the day nor the hour, but it's coming. Let's move on. We are secure. Our citizenship, in verse 20, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. Brothers and sisters, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are secure in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, one thing I do, I forget what's behind me, and I press forward toward the mark. I keep looking. I keep looking up. I keep looking forward. I will not look back. And in verse 21, he says, he will transform our lowly bodies. This Lord and Savior that we serve someday will come, and he will do a makeover. It will be a makeover like no one has ever seen. And it will be one that lasts eternally. He will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. This body that you can't even look at because it's so glorious. It's according to his working. Then on down to chapter 4, verse 1, again he says, because of all these things I've told you, my brothers, you're my joy, you're my crown, you're what I live for. This is what Paul was saying. This is what I live for, is to see you prosper and to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're my joy. You're my crown. And he says, so, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Notice, he starts, my beloved, and longed for brethren. Because remember, he was under house arrest. Oh, there was nothing that he wanted more but to be with the family. Beloved, my longed-for brethren, stand fast. Beloved. He's looking at his people and saying, I want you to know that you're loved. I want you to know that you're cared for. I want you to know that we serve the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't give up. Don't ever let anyone talk you out of the salvation that you have in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, in closing. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We could stop there, and it would be a correct scripture. But he goes on in verse 2 and just explains. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author, he is the beginning and he is the end of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who for the joy he endured the cross and despised the shame. He was willing, literally, to take up his cross and allow himself to be nailed to that tree for the joy. And it was not a joy as you think of being frivolous or lighthearted, but it was a joy knowing that he was going to do this to draw you and me back to himself. Can we be resolute in this new year that we will not allow ourselves to turn to the right or to the left, but that we will stand strong, that we will, no matter what comes, be firm in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we will, by God's help, make it to glory, and we will also encourage those that are around us to come go with us, to follow me as I follow Christ. Shall we stand for closing prayer? Father in heaven, this morning we thank you again for the word, the truth of the gospel. God, would you make this become a part of a very inner being? That we would be resolute, that we would stand firm, that we would not allow anything to deter us. Be with us as we leave this place, Lord, as we look at starting a new year. Help us, Lord, to honor you with what we do and what we say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.